Today's scripture lesson is right there in your bulletins, Acts chapter 4, verse 31 from the New International Version. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. May the Lord open our hearts and our minds to receive His word. Heard a story once of a family that moved to a farm in New Mexico, and if you're familiar with that part of the country, you know that neighbors are few and far between. This family was actually blessed to have a neighbor about 3 or 4 miles away, and across that terrain they could see each other's properties. And the young son of the family was looking over across at the property of the neighbors, and he saw that they had an old-fashioned pump well. You know, maybe they were going to have to go out and pump water. You know what that's like. And he saw in the distance there somebody that was pumping away really hard, really fast, and kept on going for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, didn't slack off at all. And he said, wow, this is amazing. I've got to get on my bike and go over there and see what's going on. So he rode the distance and got closer and closer and realized that this really wasn't a man standing there at the pump. It was just a plywood silhouette with an arm kind of attached with a hinge and tacked onto the pump. The well, it turned out, was one of those artesian wells. The water comes up under its own pressure. And instead of the man pumping the well was pumping the man, causing him to look like he was pumping. I like that story because it illustrates the mystery and the power of prayer. You know, we tend to think that our prayers lay hold of God's blessings, and that when we pray, we're kind of priming the pump and kind of working the pump. But in fact, just the opposite is true. Prayer is what gives us our strength and our power that is far beyond any mere blessing we could ask for. Now, the earliest church knew this from experience. Remember, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at how Jesus told the disciples to stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. And then they would receive power to be His witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, throughout the world. And they did indeed become His witnesses, but in the process, they never stopped praying. Prayer is the second of the six things Jesus tells us to do that are the defining practices in the Acts 16:5 initiative. When we take these six things seriously and put them into practice, we'll see God do some great things in our lives and in the life of the Bloomfield Church. And let's look at just one of many prayer meetings that you find in the book of Acts. Remember what happened on the day of Pentecost? How the Holy Spirit came upon those in the upper room like a rushing wind and tongues of flame? They spoke in many different languages, which were heard by the people who were in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And they were proclaiming God's great works. The people marveled, but some remarked that they were drunk. Peter used this occasion with all these people who were giving them undivided attention to preach and gave the first gospel sermon. 3,000 believed that day and trusted in Christ and were baptized. Then we read in verses 42 to 47 of the second chapter of Acts. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Each day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added daily to their number those who were being saved. Well, let's pick up things with the third chapter of the book of Acts. It opens with Peter and John headed to the temple to pray, which was their custom, when they heard the cries of a lame beggar lying there by the gate. This man was born lame, had never walked a day in his life. He had no way to earn a living except by relying on the kindness of those who entered the temple to toss him a coin or two. I saw beggars like this when I was in college and spent 8 weeks in Israel, and it's a very sad sight. Well, Peter said to the man, "Look at us." And the man lifted his head and probably his hands ready to receive something from them. But today was going to be different. Peter said, "We don't have any money. We don't have any silver or gold, but I'm going to give you what I've got. And he grabbed a hold of him by the hand and jerked him up and said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." I imagine the man said, "What, are you crazy? I haven't walked ever, even once in my life." Yet as he was on his way up, something happened. His legs strengthened, his ankles got firm, and when his feet hit the ground, he stood. He stood up for the first time in his life. He started to walk, and then to run, and then to leap and jump up and down. Went through the temple, walking and leaping and praising God, we read in the text. He didn't collapse in a heap. He was a new man. He was healed. The regulars at the temple were amazed because this man was more than 40 years old and lay in the gate all of his adult life. Now he's not just walking, he's running and jumping. Well, Peter, as you know, took advantage of the crowd on the day of Pentecost. He took advantage of this crowd. He had everybody's attention in the temple. And so he started to preach. He said this in verses 12 to 16. "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, who thought he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see now was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you all can see." Powerful words. All of this commotion, though, caught the priest's attention, and they sent the temple guards to arrest Peter and John, but not before another 5,000 people had come to trust in Christ. After a night in jail, they brought them out and stood them up in front of the Sanhedrin, the very same body that just not long before had voted to execute Jesus. Annas and Caiaphas, the ones who presided over Jesus' trial, were there asking questions. And they asked in Acts 4:7, "By what power or what name did you do this?" And Peter went on and responded, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Wow. Imagine this. The very same body that had sent Jesus to the cross, and Peter speaking to them like this, that just blew them away. These men were not scholars. These men were not Bible students like they, just common men. Yet they spoke with power and authority, and they discussed among themselves, what are we going to do with them? We can't let them go on like they've been going on. They're going to convince more and more people to believe in Jesus, and it's going to put us out of business. They finally decided that they were going to have to warn them, threaten them. "If you know what's good for you, you'll never say the name of Jesus in public again. Keep quiet about this. Don't talk about Jesus anymore, or we'll take strong action against you." When they told him that, Peter said in verses 19 and 20, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Wow. Well, there wasn't anything else they could do that day, so they let them go. And they went back to their brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. No doubt the rest of the church was worried about them and relieved to see them come back. They knew they'd been arrested but didn't know what was going on with them. Well, what did they do when they got back in there? Well, they set to praying. Verses 24 to 30. "When they heard that, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, your father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servant to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Now, that's a prayer. They quoted from God's word, Psalm 2, one of the Messianic Psalms, the nations rebelling against the Lord and against his Messiah, his anointed one. And they'd seen this conspiracy unfold right before their eyes. Herod, Pontius Pilate, the people of Israel, the Jewish leaders, men who usually hated one another and wanted nothing to do with one another, all of a sudden found common cause in dealing with this man Jesus and came together to kill him. But even then, they could not do anything but fulfill God's plan for the ages. Jesus was the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world for our sins. And though they opposed God, they had no way but to do his will. And they said, "You've heard their threats. Now act on our behalf, Lord. Protect us. Continue to do great signs and miracles and speed the growth of your kingdom." And the Lord did respond. We read in our text that the place was shaken. Same way on the day of Pentecost, that place was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And this enabled them to speak the word of God boldly in the face of the threats that they had received. The word kept going out, and the church kept growing. Well, how does the church today compare to the church of the first century? I think we'd all have to admit, not very favorably. At least not in this part of the world. Thomas Aquinas, the great 13th century theologian, was invited to Rome to visit the Pope. And the Pope bragged about all the wealth that the church had, showed him all these beautiful buildings, all these statues and everything that they had, and all the money they had stored up. And he boasted to Aquinas, "The church no longer has to say, 'Silver and gold I have none.'" Aquinas responded, "But neither can she say any longer, 'Arise, take up thy bed and walk.'" The church had gotten rich, but the church had lost its power. You know, the church is growing rapidly in places like Africa and Asia and South America, but it's shriveling away here in North America and in Europe. And of late, I've seen some aggressive atheists like Christopher Hitchens and Richard Dawkins rise up and attack our faith, as never before. If there was ever a time we needed the power of God, it's now. How do we recapture it? Through prayer. Prayer is not just asking God for things. It's submitting ourselves to him and laying ourselves out before him. The Lord's Prayer is the outline that Jesus gave us for prayer. And asking for things doesn't even begin until you get to the middle of it. And even then, it's not for extravagance. It's for things like our daily bread, the things we need day by day. What matters most is that God's kingdom come and that his will be done on the earth just like it is in heaven. Why don't we pray more? I asked myself that question too. Why don't I pray more? I keep coming back to this, that prayer is a spiritual activity. And we're flesh-bound. We're bound in our sinful human nature. Jesus asked Peter, James, and John, his three closest disciples, to pray with him in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the midst of his agony, to sit there and watch and pray with him. What did they do? They fell asleep, didn't they? Remember what Jesus said to them when he came up back to wake them up? "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." If we're going to pray, we have to exert some discipline over the flesh. Force ourselves to do something that doesn't come naturally to us. We need to realize that today, no less than in the days of the apostles, that God's power is found in prayer. When a problem arose with the cares of the widows and the orphans, the apostles asked the people to choose deacons to attend to the matter so that they could continue in the ministry of the word and prayer. It said of James, the one who fell asleep when Jesus was asking him to watch and pray, that over the years he developed calluses on his knees that made his knees look like camel's knees because he spent so much time in prayer. John Bunyan, the great writer who gave us Pilgrim's Progress, said, "Pray often, For prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to Satan. How do we pray effectively? Can't think of any other way than to set aside a time each day to spend with God, to be consistent with that. Get a prayer partner and pray regularly, someone else you can pray with, a husband, wife, friend. Pray as a group. We need prayer meetings of all different kinds because God works mightily through them. You know, I kind of like historic occasions. This is the 150th anniversary coming up of a great occasion in American history. On September 23rd, 1857, a man by the name of Jeremiah Lanthier was riding the streetcar to his office in New York City, reading the newspaper. There was a depression gripping the nation. The clouds of war were rising more and more. The Civil War was looking more and more inevitable. And he realized he needed to do something. So he sent out notes to all of his business associates and said, come to my office at noon tomorrow and we'll have a time of prayer. He set up 20 chairs in his office. Nobody showed up that first day, but he stayed there and prayed by himself. The next day, 6 men came and joined him. The next day after that, 20 chairs were filled and they had to go get more chairs. Soon his office was filled overflowing and that prayer meeting spread to other places throughout New York City. And in the next months, it spread all over the country. I read an article saying that there were prayer meetings in Cambridge at the end of 1857, beginning of 1858, that grew out of this prayer meeting in New York. And God touched the nation at a time when this nation desperately needed to be touched. And he built up our country to face the challenge of what was to come. We need to turn to the Lord in prayer and to seek his power through prayer. Only then will we have the power and the strength that we need to do what he asks. Let's pray. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what you tell us in your word. Thank you for the privilege of coming to you in prayer. We don't understand how you, the great God of the universe, would even care about us and want us to bother you and take your time. But yet you eagerly wait for us to seek you in prayer and eagerly give us your ear. Hear us when we pray, Lord. Inspire us, draw us to you in prayer. Help us to band together with others to pray to seek you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.